We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and so get out your notes from last week. And if you don't have a copy, I happen to have some extras here. 12:29 through 7. 12:29 through 7. Anybody else? The first line will say distribution of the gifts. Anyone else? I've got more copies. I got plenty. It's going to go in the recycle bin if you guys don't take them. I don't want to be a hypocrite, otherwise I'd say you can't leave and go on trips.
That means you have to stay.
Yeah, I'll say that. I can't be a hypocrite and say that. I know that very often these things are needful. June is just going to be very hectic for us. All right. We mentioned the definition of, or the basic definition of this kind of love that is described in the King James Version. It's translated charity. And we have a very broad idea of love in English culture, English-speaking culture, American culture, and just the word. And I mentioned that you have three Greek words that are translated in various ways, love. The first one does not occur in the Bible. It does not occur in the Bible. And that is the word eros. And we get our word erotic and some of these other types of things from that. Our second one, which does occur in the scripture, is philos, or phileo, or depending on your form of it. And that's like the, family love, warm feelings, that sort of thing. And this can be an intense thing. This could be husband, wife, you know. And then the last one is agape. Now, phileo, this one here, occurs abundantly in Greek literature. Agape is an extremely rare word in secular Greek. An extremely rare word in secular Greek. And the reason is that this concept is extremely rare in a secular culture or among secular people. It is characteristic, however, of born-again believers. And this is the idea of not necessarily warm feelings, although they come with that. Not necessarily reciprocal, in other words, give and take, although that may come with it. But the idea of giving and loving without the demand or even the expectation of return. You just do, and you do, and you do. And of course, this is the love of God. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. Sometimes we wish it might let up a little bit, but we get the rain, we get the sunshine. Everybody gets that. God benefits everybody, and yet and Christ died for the world, and yet the world scoffs at the things of God, and God continues to give, and He gives, and He gives, and the world scoffs and disdains and actually hates God. Referring to the persecution, that's a manifestation of a visceral hatred for the Lord. And I'll be talking a little bit about that from a different angle in the morning message a little bit. But this is something that is to characterize Christians. And the best definition of what this kind of love is here in our text. So rather than give you a dictionary definition, I will, as we go through this, we'll look and see what Paul says of it. And by the way, when we look at the word charity, understand that that is our word agape, or love, and it most newer translations will have the word love there. Verse 4 is where we're going to begin. The characteristics of this love. Its nature. The first two. I'll tell you what, I'll also let you know that this is very convicting. Because this is what we are supposed to be. This is what I am supposed to be. And I don't always manifest this. Matter of fact, often I don't manifest this. It suffers long. Is patient is the idea there. I'm not patient. I want it now, and I want it done right. And what's the matter with you? You didn't do what I told you to do. And you didn't do it the way I told you to do it. Patience. And it's kind. Our initial reaction. You put yourself in northern Nigeria. Some guys storm into your house wielding machetes. And your initial reaction, of course, is, well, you have fear, but there, sometimes it's, and you fight, and you harbor a grudge when it's all done, because there's far more of them than there are of you, and there's rage and hatred. What did Jesus say when they were pounding the nails through his hands? And then you read the testimony of the survivors of this Nigerian slaughter, and they have no intention of moving south to where it's safer. We must have the gospel here. We must. This is where God has put us. I'm not going to leave the ministry. I'm not going to stop preaching. I have to be here. These people need this gospel. And yet our visceral reaction, our gut reaction is, well, if they don't want them, let them die in rotten hell. Look what they did here. Different things that people have done and endured for the sake of Christ and for the cause of the gospel. And we find that we get all irritated over minor stuff. Stuff that is inconsequential. Doesn't really hurt us. It's an annoyance. And yet, characteristic of this is that it is patient and it is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not jealous. It doesn't see what somebody else has and say, well, it's not fair. We live in a culture, standard policy is to create jealousy among different classes of people. That you attack the wealthy because they have and you don't. It doesn't matter how they got it. The fact is they have and you don't, and therefore it's not fair. And so they try to create this jealousy among classes. And all that is rooted in envy. Paul time and time again talks about be content with the things that you have. And yet that is entirely contrary to what our culture has. Pardon me if I'm stepping on any toes here, but we have an entire industry called advertising. And advertising is trying to convince you to buy something you don't need. You have to have this. The thing that drives me nuts is these commercials that say that you deserve this. You deserve a break today. You deserve this. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve what we get. And so it's not jealous. Vaunteth not itself. That's a fancy way of saying it doesn't brag. It doesn't brag. Oh, I've got this. Oh, we've got the. Oh, I was able to do this, you know. And we have a tendency to unwittingly brag. We like things so much that we sometimes elevate ourselves as we talk about the things that fascinate us. And doesn't brag. And, man, I tell you what, I was going through this just, I'd like to just skip this chapter. It'd be so much easier. I knew a man who's since gone to be with the Lord. pastored for, I don't know, 50, 60 years. He was, I remember him talking about, he'd been preaching for over 50 years, elderly man. And he used to preach on, regardless of the series that he was going through, every year he preached on 1 Corinthians 13. Come back to this. And he would say, I need it and my people need it. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. It's kind of funny that the most convicting thing that I have gone through is the thing that talks about love. That's a reproach. That's a reproach. It isn't the need of sharing the gospel, although there is that need. It's the idea of manifesting kindness and love and so on that is so convicting.
Pastor?
Yes. Or when they see, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. One of the things that if it's done right, if it is truly manifested in the church, that unbelievers look at what we are and how we relate to one another and they admire. The problem is when you have schism and fighting in the church. And if you have a church there's two characteristics that will demonstrate that you have a healthy church. One, the easy one to observe is the singing. If you have a singing church that the people just belt it out when we have the congregational singing, it's because they're into it. They love it. And the other one is that there's a love relationship in the congregation. A great sign of a healthy church is that everybody is talking and everything prior to the service actually starting. I know some churches have you come in and there's the quiet organ prelude and you come in and you sit in your seat and you bow your head reverently and meditate. I think that's good in its place. And if you want to take that approach, that's fine. But that isn't how we operate here. The idea of this being a family get together where people love each other and it demonstrates itself. One of the things I love about Grace Baptist Church is that if somebody is in need, and I might not know about it, but there's two or three or four of you that know about it, usually by the time I find out what's going on, it's already taken care of. Because other people in the church have jumped in and taken care of it because they see that as a, so-and-so, we got to take care of that. And then there's sometimes the silly mundane things. Aaron and I were at a birthday party for a friend of Aaron's who's a piano teacher at a restaurant here in Puyallup. And we were sitting across the table from some folks that go to I believe it's a liberal Presbyterian church in Tacoma. And we got talking about a number of things, and the fellow grew up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin, and we got talking about farm stuff and doing different things, and talked about gardening, brought the conversation around that gardening. And we mentioned that we have a friend that has acreage off of River Road, and although we're on a quarter-acre lot here in town, we have a big vegetable garden. pray that it dries out, that we'll be able to do the garden this year, by the way. Although we have put it in after the 4th of July and still gotten the crop. Bob, I know Bob's had a little bit of a rough time he's gotten a few things in, but man, it's wet out there. But that we plant a superabundance, and we're not the only ones that do this. We plant far more than we will use ourselves so that we can bring it in here. So we have the produce department of Grace Baptist Church in August and September and usually some of October as well. We do that so that we will have to give. And these people were like, wow. So what do you do this? Do you charge for? No, we just bring it in and give it away. Wow. And I'm thinking, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that how we're supposed to operate? We don't think about it. It's just what we do. And that's one of the things I so much appreciate. And I watch and I observe and it encourages me when we see this kind of thing at Grace Baptist Church because it demonstrates a love for one another. Now, sometimes something slips through the cracks. Sometimes we don't know what's going on. Sometimes there's an assumption that somebody else will take care of something and it doesn't get done. But by and large, we try to look after one another. And get these things taken care of. And that is a great, great thing. So I digressed a little bit, but does not brag and is not puffed up, isn't arrogant. We have no cause to brag. If we look at spiritual gifts, and that's the context of this, sometimes a spiritual gift gives somebody an ability that people admire. And the person with the gift may say, yes, isn't it admirable? Ain't I something? No. Who are we to brag when this was given to us? The praise ought to be to the one who gave it to us. If you go over to someone's house and they show you something, this is really cool. Where'd you get that? Well, you know, somebody, so-and-so gave this to me. And so you end up talking about what a wonderful gift this was. Not the item itself or that you have it, but rather the idea that this was given to me by this person. Wasn't that a wonderful act that they gave me this wonderful thing? And that's how we ought to view our gifts. The gift itself and the person bearing the gift has received the gift, is not the one to boast. The boasting ought to be in the one who dispensed the gift and operates the gift through us. It's not saying, yeah, I know. Ain't I something? Yes, yes, talent. Thank you. Well, then probably no one ought to.
That's right.
I don't think there's any probably in it. Yes.
There were times when I stepped to the podium to sing a song in my own strength, thinking the way you were just describing, and I stepped away from the podium totally humbled.
The most terrifying experiences I have had is getting up to preach and sensing that I am doing this on my own. That is a terrifying thought. You feel like, and I've had this happen to me several times, I feel like this is the illustration, Aaron, because I'll come home and I'll go, oh, this is a disaster. I feel like an airplane that's taxiing down the runway and just might bounce a few times and then that's it. It never got off the ground. Oh. It is all a gift from God. It is something that God dispenses and God operates, and there is no cause for boasting or arrogance in these things. Verse 5. Is not shameful, does not behave itself unseemly. Isn't shameful, doesn't do things that are reproach. Does not do wickedness. In Corinth, you had a congregation that was permeated, that was overrun with people that were involved in all kinds of wickedness and debauchery. And we are hearing about this today. My wife was mentioning, did you hear about Ted Haggard? That he is starting another church. And we discussed, Ted Haggard's the fellow that was caught hiring a male prostitute in Colorado. And apparently this was a regular thing that he used to do. And we were talking, well, what about restoration? Okay, restoration, yes. But is it possible for a pastor in particular to commit some sort of horrible, overt sin and be restored back to a position of public service? And here's I think the best answer, that the repentance of the person involved ought to be more famous than his sin was notorious. In other words, when somebody steps up into the pulpit with that kind of a background, people don't immediately say, oh yeah, that's the pastor that did such and such. All right. Forgiveness is free. Leadership is earned. And this is one of the reasons why most of the time when a preacher is involved in something like that, they have, by and large, disqualified themselves from a pulpit ministry. I am familiar with a couple of fellows who have been involved in various types of sin, not necessarily adultery or something like that, but some serious wickedness. And it was a one-time thing, or it was, you know, 20, 30 years before, and they have demonstrated decades of faithfulness since then. And they are involved in an assistant pastor position or a visitation pastor position or something like that, and I think that's acceptable. But there needs to be time and a demonstration that this is in the distant past, that this is, and that the sin is so far removed from what we know of the person today that when we're dealing with this person, we don't think about the sin of the past. We think about the goodness and the service of the present. And that's a big hurdle to jump, which is one of the reasons why in the churches that we fellowship with, that kind of thing is rare. I won't say it's unheard of, because I'm having in mind two circumstances. But it's rare. It's rare. So is not shameful. Seeketh not her own. Doesn't seek my own benefits. Not constantly tooting my own horn. Is not seeking for a personal angle on this. How can I benefit from this? You know, if I do it this way, I can promote myself. I can get a better situation. I can get more money. I can receive more praise. I can, you know, we're not constantly looking for an angle to promote ourselves. And I'm familiar with a number of people have shared with me over the years, and we observed this, and you've probably observed this as well in a business or anything else in the secular workforce. There's always some people around you that are doing everything they can to get up there. And they'll climb on anybody and anything else to get up. And it doesn't make any difference who they step on or what they have to do in order to advance themselves. And that is not what Christians do. It's not what we're supposed to do. Is not easily provoked. Has a long fuse.
Can we pray for that?
Pastor, would you please stop meddling?
Well, I'm talking to myself as I'm covering these things. This is, I'm not like, yeah, let's get them today. Sometimes, with me anyway, sometimes the fuse is real long and sometimes it's real short. One of the things I appreciate about our household is when I have a short fuse, my wife has a long one, and my wife has a short one, I have a long one. It just seems to work that way, for which I'm extremely grateful. But Aaron's fuse is always longer than mine. Sometimes I've got one that if you even approach it with a match, it'll explode.
I think we all do in certain circumstances.
But that does not excuse it. We are not supposed to be easily provoked. We are supposed to be long-suffering. That we don't immediately go, ah! You know, we're not immediately responding over the smallest slight. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we do it, and then we're like, why did I do that? Oh! Oh! And, yes?
Is praying for a long fuse kind of like praying for patience?
Don't do it. Well, no, patience is listed as something else.
I know.
test that.
One of the benefits that I have observed in my short observation of getting older is typically your fuse gets longer. Because you have seen that it doesn't really make any difference. So why bother getting upset about it? But sometimes so manifestation of love, you're not easily provoked. I'll leave that one alone. I'm going to stop meddling. But the problem is sometimes the fuse is so short that you explode before you even realize that you know. Yeah. End of verse 5, and then we'll quit there. End of verse 5. Thinketh no evil. And the idea there is doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I don't do a whole lot of counseling. I've done some. One of the reasons I don't is I don't have a big church. And another one is one of the gifts I have is to cut to the chase. I can wade through all the extraneous material and see what the issue is, and it's right there. And in counseling, the issue that you're trying to do is to get the people you're counseling to see that, because they're all fixated with all this other stuff, and they can't see that, which is the issue. They're looking at all the extraneous baggage that comes with it. And I keep bringing them to this, and they keep dragging in all this other stuff. And what they are demonstrating is that they are keeping a record of wrongs. It is amazing when you're dealing with people that are upset and angry with one another. They've been wronged in a current situation. They will bring up all this junk from years gone by. You did this. And I remember back in 1972, you did this. And I remember, and I've heard, I'm not seeing this personally, but I remember I've read some record things that other pastors have, that they've done some marriage counseling, and one of the partners will bring out a notebook, and they have kept a record of all the wrongs done, the details and the date, and sometimes even the time. All right? Now, that actually makes the counseling session much, much easier, because all you have to do is flip to this and say, well, guess where our problem is today? The problem is not the contents of that piece of paper. It's the fact that you've got one, because you are keeping a record of wrong. If somebody comes to you and asks for your forgiveness, and then 2 weeks later, you're laughing.
And then, you say, for what? Specifically, are you asking forgiveness?
For a specific. And then something else comes up later on down the road, and they will bring up that thing that is supposed to have been forgiven. I thought you forgave me. No, what you did is you gave words, but there was not forgiveness, because you're still holding a grudge over a wrong that you said you forgave, but you didn't really, because you're still holding a grudge over that. That's why you brought it up. So does not keep a record of wrongdoing. And then let me add one more beginning of verse 7, because then we have a shift in the theme. First one in verse 7, beareth all things, endures hardship, endures difficulty. I have seen people that have a difficult spouse, especially if you've got a believer who is married to an unbeliever. And sometimes you have an unbeliever that just makes life difficult. I mean, not just difficult, but awful. And they endure. The believer endures. And they bear it. And they endure it. And they endure it. Looking at the persecution in Nigeria, they endure it. It's a manifestation of love. They endure it. They don't lash out. They're not in a rage about it. They endure it. Why? For Christ's sake, and because the people that are doing this are simply demonstrating that they have a need of Christ. And it's hard for us to see that way, but that's the facts. That's the way it is. And to endure that, the constant, you know, we can often handle one big thing. Boom. Okay, I'll get through this. And we I endured that. That was all right. Okay, I got through it. I got through it. It was hard. It was painful. But I got through it. But to deal with it when it's an ongoing thing, a day-by-day thing, that's hard. That is hard. That is wearing. And yet to bear up under that is a manifestation of this love. Now, back up a little bit. Where do we get the ability to manifest this stuff? By the way, in the original, those are all verbs. Those are all action words. So where do we get the ability to be this way? The Holy Spirit of God, which means that a believer who is walking in rebellion, and there's a number of places in the scripture, Ephesians and 1 Timothy, that talk about quenching the Spirit of God, that a believer can, because of their sin and so on, quench the working of the Spirit of God in their lives. And therefore, you actually have born-again believers, but they're not manifesting this stuff because the work of the power of the Spirit is not giving them the enablement. Again, a loving church is an indication of a spiritually vibrant church because the Spirit is not quenched, but the Spirit is active in the lives of the people that make up the church. All right, save your notes. We got more to finish on this page. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the enablement that you provide to enable us to do what is contrary to our fallen nature. And Father, we look at these things and we grieve over our own failures to be what we're supposed to be. Father, I pray that you would empower us and Father, continue to convict our hearts. Father, it is a blessing to be convicted. It shows that the Spirit is working. And Father, I pray that you would give us the power by the Spirit to manifest what the love of God in our lives. We pray for Christ's sake.